You turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Some 3,400 years ago, God brought His chosen people, Israel, out of Egypt as they headed towards the land which God had promised to them. As He brought them out of Egypt and as they were in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, God gave them what we refer to as the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. Ten Commandments written by the very finger of God upon the tables of stone. That Decalogue or the Ten Commandments served as the foundation to the entire law that then God gave to His people Israel. The first two of those Ten Commandments really serve as kind of the foundation to the Ten Commandments themselves. Notice verse 1 of chapter 20 of Exodus. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any carved or graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love and keep my commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven or carved images. The first two of the Ten Commandments, serving really as the foundation to the Ten Commandments being the foundation to the entire law that God gave to His people Israel. He told Israel if they obeyed His commandments, He would bless them. If they disobeyed His commandments, there would be judgment. Let's bow in prayer. Father, You have clearly revealed in Your Word who You are and Your standard for our living. And we are to put no other gods before You. May we this morning have a fuller understanding of what that means in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In these first two commands, we certainly see that idolatry is forbidden. It forbids idolatry as we consider, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We tend often to combine those first two commandments into one. We need to understand that they are different. In other words, we tend to think that the one who makes a carved or graven image and bows down to that image, they are the ones who are putting a god before Yahweh. Yahweh being the name that God gave to Himself, I am who I am. We think that one who carves that image and then bows down to that idol, that carved image, he's the one. That individual's the one who is putting a god before Yahweh. And so we kind of combine those two into one, and yet they are different. It is possible to have a god before Yahweh without a carved image. The Muslims worship Allah, but they do not have a carved image that they bow down to. But they put Allah before Yahweh. So we can violate and break that first commandment without breaking the second commandment. And then it's possible, at least in the mind of the worshiper himself, to have a carved or graven image, but in his mind, he's not breaking the first commandment. In other words, he has made an image to represent Yahweh. And so he believes that as he is bowing down to this image, that he's worshiping Yahweh, that he's putting Yahweh first. In fact, remember the account of the golden calf? You're in Exodus chapter 20. Just go a few pages to chapter 32 of Exodus. Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights. Children of Israel didn't know what had happened to him. Actually, he was receiving the Decalogue. He was receiving the tables of stone written with the very finger of God. He's up on Mount Sinai, but the children of Israel decide to bring their gold together, melt down their gold, and they made a golden calf. And notice in chapter 32 and in verse 5, "And when Aaron saw it," that is this golden calf, "he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh.'" In Aaron's mind, maybe not all of Israel, but in Aaron's mind, this golden calf simply represented Yahweh. And so in Aaron's mind, he was not putting a god before Yahweh. He was still worshiping Yahweh. He just made an image to represent Yahweh. He broke the second command. In his mind, he wasn't breaking the first command. Back there in Exodus chapter 20, when it talks about making a carved or graven image, it says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." You cannot make any kind of image or any kind of likeness to represent me. Why? Because there is nothing in heaven, nothing in earth, nothing in the sea that can adequately represent Yahweh. And the minute we try to make something represent him, we have lowered him to the creaturely level. God is the creator. He is transcendent. He is above all creation. There is nothing in his creation that can adequately represent him. So he said, don't even try. The minute you have something that represents me, something that you've made in my, that you think is in my likeness, you have lowered me and you're not worshiping me. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And so we have these two commands in which idolatry is forbidden. In our nation today, we would tend not so much to bow down to some carved image. We, as believers, as Christians, we certainly aren't going to make a graven image to bow down and worship, and even if we do think it represents Jehovah or Yahweh, we don't do that. But this morning, I want to talk about primarily that first command. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We may not carve an image and bow down to it, but I believe our weaknesses is that we do put gods before Yahweh. In what sense? How do we do that? There is the idolatry of covetousness. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we read that covetousness is idolatry. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, it simply states a covetous person is an idolater. So if we have covetousness or greed, and some of your translations would even translate that word greed, if we have covetousness or greed, we are putting something, whatever it is we're coveting, whatever it is we are greedy after, we are making that a priority in our life. It has a priority over Yahweh in our life, and it becomes our idol. We are putting a god before Yahweh because of our covetousness. It takes priority in our life rather than allowing God to have priority in our life. I'm coveting something, it's taken priority over God in my life, and therefore it becomes an idol. I want something more than I want God. That can be material things, it can be possessions, it can be riches, it can be wealth. That's usually what we think of when we think of coveting. You know, we covet things. We covet motorcycles. Ouch, that hurt my own toe. We covet things. And when we think of coveting, that's kind of normally what we think of, possessions and things and riches and wealth. But, you know, there's other things that we can covet. We can covet position. We can covet status. We can covet fame. We can covet success. You know, I want to be successful so that people will really recognize me, and I'll have a certain status level among people. And maybe I can't be famous worldwide, but maybe I can at least be famous in Bradford County. That may not be much, but it's something. You know, we covet, and it's not always just things. In fact, it can be some intangible things such as happiness or just peace. I just want a life of ease. I just want to be comfortable. I just want to have the conveniences, and I don't want my relationships to be messy. And so as we covet and as we have greed for whatever it might be, that becomes so prominent in our life and it takes priority in our life that we are willing to do almost anything to get it. Even if it's wrong, even if it violates Scripture, even if it is contrary to what God wants us to do. And when we do that which is wrong in order to get what I want has just become an idol and I have put it before God. Happiness is a big one, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't want to be happy? And it's not wrong to want to be happy. But when that desire for happiness becomes a greater desire than I have for God, that's become my idol. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people justify their sin by saying, well, God wants me to be happy. And this, what I want to do, will make me happy. And so they think that God's okay with it because it makes me happy and God wants me to be happy. And that desire for happiness has just become an idol. It's more important to me than God Himself. When I want something more than I want God, it's become that idol. I talk about peace and ease. You know, sometimes relationships can get messy, can't they? Whether it's our marriage, whether it's parents and children, relatives, whether it's coworkers, relationships can kind of get messy sometimes. Why? Because we're all sinners. You know, sometimes as you deal with husband and wives and you know, they want to get divorced because they're not compatible. Well, what does that mean? Put two sinners in the same house, and guess what? There's going to be some incompatibility. The answer is not, let's ditch it, but let's figure it out. Let's work it out. Let's get it together. And yet, we want to bail on those messy relationships at all cost. Whether it's a marriage relationship, we'll get divorced because I don't want a messy relationship. We've just put that desire for not wanting a messy relationship before God Himself. Instead of putting God first and saying, okay, let's figure this out, we're going to do contrary to what God wants, because I don't want this messy relationship. And that can work with our coworkers. You know, I'm going to just quit my job because I don't want to deal with them anymore. Well, maybe God wants you to deal with them some more. Maybe he's got something to teach you. Maybe you can help teach them. Maybe you can be a witness to them. You see what I'm saying? We can have these desires, and if we are willing to do that which is contrary to God's word and God's will, in order to fulfill that desire, we have put it before God, and we have violated that first commandment. And again, we think often of covetousness as desiring things, but it can be intangible things that we are coveting. And it is idolatry. There's the idolatry of false gods. Now that seems like an obvious statement, doesn't it? If it's a false god, then obviously it's idolatry. But what is a false god? Is it possible for us as Christians to actually have a false god that we are worshiping? False god is any god of man's thinking rather than the true God of the Bible. Okay, again, that makes sense. False god is any god of man's thinking rather than the true God of the Bible. So we have Buddha. It's a false god that man has made up, and they worship Buddha. So we understand that. But is it possible for me to think up a false god in my mind rather than the true God of the Bible and actually worship that false god? Often we can be guilty of creating in our own minds our personal concept of God to our own liking. And in reality, it's a false god. We have this wrong perception of God, this misconception of who God is. And so we create this God in our own mind that suits me. And in reality, that's the God I worship rather than the true God of the Bible. In other words, I want a loving God without holiness. I want to just be able to kind of live my life how I want to and not worry about so much the holiness of God and I just want God to love me. And so I'm going to go ahead and live my life the way I want to, and God's going to love me anyway. And so that's the God we end up worshiping. We do our own thing. We go our own way with the concept that God's just going to love me, not going to be a problem. Or along with that, the idea of a forgiving God without justice. And I'm going to again go my own way and do my own thing, live my own life, and I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And God will love me, and God will forgive me, and everything will be okay. Because God's not going to bring judgment. He's too loving for that. And so we go our own way and do our own thing because we are worshiping a God of our making rather than the true God of the Bible. We want a benevolent God without standards. You know, God that'll just be good to us and pour out his blessing on us, and he doesn't really care at all how we live. He's just going to bless us no matter what. You know, we're into the Christmas season. How many people view God as the big Santa Claus in the sky? He's just going to give me all kinds of gifts, and he's just going to pour it on because he's a loving God, and that's a God of our making. It's a God of our mind. It's a God of our conception because we're comfortable with that God. And that becomes really kind of the bottom line. I don't know what happened there. I want a God who is more like me, with whom I am comfortable, and who exists for my pleasure. A God that just will let me live the life I want, and he's just going to pour out his blessings on me. He's going to be that big Santa Claus, give me all kinds of gifts, and I'm very comfortable with that God. And after all, God exists for my pleasure. That's why he's there. When the scripture is very clear that God created us for his pleasure, we're here for him, not the other way around. But we have this misconception of who God is and what he's like, and we worship a false God. And then what happens when the real God, when the true God, doesn't act like we think he should, because we have a false God, we get mad. We get angry. We get rebellious. We don't like the true God. We don't like the way he does things. We don't like the timing of the true God. We want the God who's going to fix things the way I want them right now. And if God doesn't do that, I don't want that God. I'm not comfortable with that God. We get angry because all along we've had a wrong concept of God and we've been worshiping a false God. It's not to say that God's not a loving God, not to say that he's not a forgiving God, it's not to say that he's not a benevolent God. He is. But he's also holy. He's also just. And he's also shown us in his word how he wants us to live our lives. Romans chapter 11, verse 22 tells us that we need to know the goodness and severity of God. We just want to know the goodness. That's the God we want to worship. But that's a false God. He's also a God of justice. He's also a God who will bring judgment because he's holy. Do we worship the true God? Romans chapter 1 tells us that when man knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain or empty in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God and made it into the image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. And we may not have a carved image that looks like a bird or a four-footed beast, but we have our false God because we don't really like the true God. We're not comfortable with him. You know, Peter is an example. In Matthew chapter 16, we won't turn to it. You may be familiar with the account, a very common passage where Christ asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, they responded, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're the prophet." And then Christ said, "Well, to the disciple, who do you say that I am?" You know, that's really the important question, isn't it? You know, who do men say that I am? Well, that's one thing, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gave this most wonderful response and a perfect response. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What an answer. Perfect answer. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one who's been promised ever since Genesis chapter 3. You're the one, and you're the Son of the living God. A perfect answer. And Christ did commend him for that. He said, "In fact, Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. God gave you that truth." But then a few verses later, Christ says to the disciples, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem. And as I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested. And I'm going to be punished. And I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise again." And after Christ said that to the disciples, it says Peter pulled Christ aside and said, "No, Lord, that's not how it's going to be." Do you ever think about that? "No, Lord." Should those two words be together? Do you say no to your master? What was going on there? Well, Peter had it right. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You're the one who has been promised to come, overthrow the Romans, and set up the kingdom and restore the kingdom to Israel, and you're going to reign on the throne of David. He had that right. That is exactly what Christ is going to do. What he didn't have is the other side. That before the throne would come the cross. And the Messiah that was going to hang on a cross, that didn't fit Peter's conception. That didn't fit what Peter had in his mind about the Messiah. No, Lord. And how many times do we have a perception or a conception of God? And when the real God doesn't fit our false God, we respond, no, Lord. Because we have a God before Yahweh. Again, we're not going to take the time to turn to it, but 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, it's the very last verse of the first epistle of John. And John ends this letter that he writes by simply saying, keep yourselves from idols. Now, in this first epistle of John, he wasn't really dealing with the idolatry of a graven, carved image. That really wasn't the subject of the matter, the matter of the subject there in 1 John. He was dealing with the Gnostics. And the Gnostics had a false God, a false conception of who God is. And without going into a lot of detail, the bottom line was the Gnostics had this idea that our bodies were evil. There wasn't anything we could do about that. And therefore, go ahead and do whatever you want with your body. And so there was no idea of a right or wrong that you could do. You could live sexually immoral lives, and God didn't care. Because your body was evil anyway, so just go ahead and do whatever your body wants to do. Because that evil body and whatever you did with that evil body would not affect your relationship with God at all. That was the teaching of the Gnostics, among many other things. So they had a false God. And that's what John was dealing with there as he wrote 1 John. And so at the end of his letter, the very last words he says is, keep yourselves from idols. In other words, not so much this carved image that somebody might bow down to, but keep yourself from having a misconception of God that causes you to be worshiping a false God. You need to guard yourself, keep yourself from idols. That word means to guard, to protect. You need to guard and protect your mind from having a wrong conception of who God is, so that you're worshiping the true God and not your own false God. Guard and protect yourself from idols, from that false God of your own mind and of your own making. He says you need to be alert and on your guard to protect yourself from idolatry of covetousness and false gods. You know, in the first part of that letter of 1 John, as he begins his letter, he tells his readers exactly why he's writing the letter. He says, I'm writing this letter to you that your joy may be full. He puts it right out there. You know, sometimes as you read some of the books of the Bible and as you read it, you kind of figure out why the author was writing. Well, here you don't have to try to figure it out. John puts it out there just as plain as could be. I'm writing this that your joy might be full. And then he writes what he does, and at the end he says, keep yourselves from idols. There's a connection between those two. if you want to have a full joy, you must keep yourself from idols. That is contrary to man's thinking. Because in reality, I want to be happy. And I will do whatever I need to do to be happy. And so if I violate God's word, it's okay as long as I'm happy. And so we pursue happiness. And we do all kinds of things, and we get all kinds of things, and we accumulate all kinds of things, and it's all in the pursuit of happiness. And we really never find it. We really never get there. Why? Because we're doing exactly the opposite of what will really bring full joy. Full joy is to keep yourself from idols, not to pursue your idols. That's not where joy is found. Joy is found in keeping yourself from your idols and not putting that happiness and that ease and that comfort and those things and whatever else you might put in that blank. In your pursuit of those things, when it has priority in your life, you will not have a full joy. And you're pursuing those things to find happiness, and you're pursuing it, and it's getting further and further away from you. Because you're doing it exactly the opposite of what will bring you full joy. Full joy is to keep yourself from idols. Full joy is found only in the worship of the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. If you were to be asked, are you an idolater? Probably every one of us in here this morning would say, no, it's not me. I don't bow down to some carved image. I'm not an idolater. But have we really examined our hearts and minds for covetousness and a false concept of God? Do we commit the idolatry of covetousness? Do we commit the idolatry of a false God? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are so grateful for who You are. You cannot be improved upon. And yet in our own minds, in our own concepts, we think often that we have a better God. Help us to keep ourselves from idols so that our joy might be full. During this Christmas season, Father, I pray that You'd help us to focus upon the true God of the Bible. The one who sent His Son to deliver us from idols. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Challenge you this morning to examine your own heart and mind. Do you really worship the God of the Bible? Shall we stand? Father, again, we thank You so much for who You are. Yahweh, I am who I am. Eternal, self-sufficient, self-existent God, who is loyal to Your promises, loyal to Your covenant, who cannot lie. Thank you that you love us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.